last week we started in a new series of messages entitled Birthright, and last week was entitled Developing Your Negative. Developing Your Negative. And I kind of just played off the idea of a picture that you have a negative that is a total inversion of the positive image. And in the beginning of man, it says that God made man, male and female. He created them in his image. His image. And man had a positive image of who they were in him. But what Satan came and did, he came and deceived them into rejecting their image. And the temptation that Satan gave Adam and Eve was, the reason why God doesn't want you to do this is because he knows that if you do this, you will be like him. They were created in his image. They were already as close to being like him as they possibly could have been. Why? Because they were made that way. They were made that way. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I want you to think about something here real quick. Think of a mule. Does anybody know what a mule is? Now picture taking this mule and putting him in an awesome stable, a beautiful stable, a stable designed for a thoroughbred racing horse, and giving them the high protein diet as a thoroughbred racing horse, and combing its mane, shampooing it, making it shine, putting an awesome racing saddle on it, and then getting the best jockey they could ever find, and placing him on top of it, and leading him out to the Kentucky Derby, and putting it in to that starting gate with all the other racehorses, the thoroughbred racehorses. And when that gate opens, guess what happens? It comes out like a mule. Why? Because he's a mule. He was made that way. He was made that way. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. See, we were in Adam. We were made in Adam. We were birthed. We were born into Adam. But in Christ, we were remade. We were made into him. And that is awesome. And you're probably thinking, how does that happen? I don't understand it. Well, that's what we're going after in these next couple weeks. We're going to be looking at how this happened. I have to slow this down a little bit. Let's look at some scriptures here. What do we got? Well, we already talked about this, that in the beginning, we were made in the image of God. And that's the very thing that Satan came to question. In Genesis 3, 1 through 5, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The temptation was to doubt their identity, to question the very image of whom they were created in. To doubt that. Was Adam and Eve more like God after the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or less like God? They were less. Why? Because instead of being God-focused, being God-centered, receiving their image from God, their identity from God, they became self-focused. They started choosing for themselves what was good and what was evil. Right? And the Bible says they started comparing themselves amongst themselves, and the world became more and more evil. Why? Because they were their standard, not God. And the sum total, if you haven't been here for a while, this might throw you for a loop. When I use the word religion, I use it in a negative sense of the word. All religion is based in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If I do this, 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 and this, then I will be more like God. Right? Your pastor, he's not as much like God because he's wearing jeans today. Or we're not as much like God because we let coffee come into the sanctuary. Or we're not as much like God because we cut our hair, or we shave our face, or we don't, or we eat pork, or we do this, or we do that. And everybody has their standard of what makes. I read my Bible once a week. I read my Bible every day. I read two chapters a day. Well, I read four chapters a day. Oh, you only read chapters? I read whole books. Where does it end? Where does it end? You understand that all religion is based on man's effort to obtain. And in Christ Jesus, he says, I have made you. I have birthed you. You have been born again. You are a completely new creation. You were home before you ever started. And the whole Christian life is unwrapping these presents of the new birth realities and just saying, thank you, Jesus, and then living them out. Living them out. Satan's a one-trick pony. But in Matthew, we all know this. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness after the Spirit of God came upon him and the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased. And what did Satan come to tempt him with? It says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Was Satan interested in a trick? He was interested in getting Jesus to question his very nature of who he is. If you are the Son of God. And as we talked about last week, he left out one word. He left out beloved, the beloved Son of God. And this is so important. You need to know that you are God's beloved. Because when temptation comes, if you don't know you're God's beloved, you'll fall. But when you know that you're God's beloved, that God is for you, he's not against you, that he wants the best for you, and you start thinking, I'm God's beloved. And pretty soon you're just off with God, and you leave temptation behind you. But what was he tempted with? He was tempted. The question was, if you are the Son of God. He goes on in verse 5, then the devil took him into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Satan has no trick. At the core of Jesus' temptation was the temptation to question his very nature, his very identity, who he was. Satan comes to this day with the same lie. All temptation is a temptation to get you to act contrary to who you are. If you believe you're a sinner, what are you going to do? Sin. Because if you believe you're a sinner, what do sinners do? They sin. And they're awesome at it. Right? Were you guys awesome at sinning at one time in your life? Yeah. But what happened? You got born again. And now the things that you used to do disgust you. The things that you used to think, how did I ever do that? How could I ever be like that person? Why? Because you have a new identity in you. And what Satan comes to do, he comes to try to convince you that you're still that old man in Adam instead of that new creation in Christ Jesus. After all, you know, nobody's perfect, right? We all got to sin. You know, the truth of the matter is that we do sin. We do screw up. But that doesn't change our identity. Right? We have an advocate with the Father. The blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness. But you have been born again. The Bible says that you've been made holy, that you've been made blameless, that you've been made the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So that's what Satan's attempted to do. 2 Corinthians 11:2 through 4. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. That means you don't have any other lovers. Religion is not your lover. Works isn't your lover. Jesus is your only lover. And this is a mystery. Remember Paul, he talked about the marriage in Ephesians. He talked about how when a man is joined to his wife, they become one flesh. And he says, I'm not really talking about marriage at all. I'm talking about Christ in the church. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That's why there's such an attack on marriage today, is because marriage is supposed to represent the union between us, the church, and Jesus Christ. What God has joined together, let no one separate. Have you been joined to Christ? God's not going to separate you. So don't separate yourself by going after other lovers. Christ is enough, isn't he? Is Jesus enough? Jesus is enough. Look at verse 3. But I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. And Christ it's profound, it's mystical, but it's actually quite simple that a child can understand it. His fear was what? That we would be deceived the same way that who? Eve was. From what? The simplicity of Christ. What was the deception of Eve? That if you do this, you'll be more like God. And the simplicity of Christ is by just faith in him, you have been made like him. You have been accepted by God. Don't chase after other lovers. Don't chase after other works. Don't try to climb the religious wheel that goes round and round and round, and it's never enough. Rest in Christ. Rest in him. For if he who comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. If you hear any message at all that says, okay, Jesus is okay, you can believe in Jesus, but you need to do this, 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 and this, it's another gospel. It is another gospel. You couldn't become holy and righteous without Jesus. What makes you think that now, after Jesus, now somehow, okay, now I can do it on my own? Okay, thank you, Jesus. You know, you clean me up, you forgive me for my sins, but now I can do it on my own. I don't need Jesus anymore. You know, in Galatians it says that he that tries to keep the law has fallen from grace. Has fallen from grace. I used to always think that when you sinned, you fell from grace, but it's actually when you keep the law, when you go back to the law, you fall from grace, and it actually says that you make the work of Christ of none effect. It's not good works plus Jesus. It's Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus works equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's crazy, crazy mathematics, isn't it? But we need to slow down here. I know last week I told you that we were going to look at what this new creation, what this new reality that our spirits have been conformed into, made into. But we need to slow down. We need to look at some stuff to explain this in deeper. When I look at this, I look at four layers of the work of Christ. And there's probably more than this, but this is what I was able to come up with. And these are layers. And I talked about how experiencing Christ and experiencing the new creation realities and everything that we are in him is like Christmas morning, opening up presents and finding out what you got. What you have. And another thing you can look at is it is like an onion. Like an onion. When you cut into an onion, do you have to say to yourself, when I start peeling this onion, I'm going to cry. Not only am I going to cry, I'm going to be the best crier there ever was. I'm going to force myself to cry, and I'm going to cry like no one has ever cried before. I'm going to be the best crier that has ever been. And try to find all these ways to be a better crier. No. You start peeling the onion, don't you? You peel the onion, and you get to the first layer, and your eyes start watering up a little bit. And as we all know, if we got any chefs in here, the closer you get to the core of the onion, the more potent the onion becomes. So as you're peeling these layers back, and as you get closer and closer to the very core of it, pretty soon you just got tears coming down, you got snot, all that stuff, and you didn't have to do a single thing, did you? That's the same thing with Jesus. As you start peeling back these layers of understanding who you are in Him, His nature comes naturally. You don't have to say, I'm going to be the best Christian there ever was. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to read more. I'm going to do more. No, as you understand, right believing leads to right actions. As you get into the knowledge of who Christ is and what He has done for you, what He's done in you, you start peeling those layers back, and pretty soon you start acting like Jesus. Because as He is, so are we in this world, 1 John says. The first layer is Christ died for me. And almost everybody knows that layer. That Jesus died for our sins. Right? And thank God for that. Thank God that He died for us. He died for us. You know, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. While we were yet sinners, it says that Christ died for us. But we got to go past that first layer. That first layer of Jesus Christ died for us. And we got to see that not only did Jesus Christ die for us, but Jesus Christ died as us. That He died as us. That's another layer. Because if Jesus just died for you and He didn't die as you, then you still have your old nature. You have that old man in Adam. You get that? Adam is still alive and well. And Jesus really didn't change anything. And it's really what you're saying is, if I wasn't crucified in Christ, as the Bible says, I'm getting ahead of myself, but if the old man did not die in Christ, then what Adam did in the fall was greater than what Jesus Christ did in His resurrection. And we know that's not true. So not only did Christ die for me, He died as me. And then you go to the next level. Not only did Christ die for me, but now Christ lived through me, or in me. Christ lives in me. And then you go to the next level of not only does Christ live in me, but now Christ wants to live through me. Christ wants to live through me. Jesus did come to save you, but first He had to kill you. Jesus did come to save you, but He first had to kill you. And a lot of us, a lot of issues we have in the church, a lot of issues that people have in their families is that you're just not dead. Zombies are popular today. You're walking around like a zombie. You don't realize that the old man has been crucified with Christ. And the life that you now live, you live in the faith of the Son of God. That old nature's gone. How many people have you heard say, I just have anger issues. I'm just a quick-tempered person. And then let's go to the other extreme. I'm just shy. I'm just a shy person. Both of those are self-focused. You're not shy. You're not quick-tempered. You're in Christ. You have the fruit of the Spirit that lives in you. We are still more acquainted with the old man than we are with the new man in Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible says that we are to renew our minds, right? And that's what we're doing this morning. We're renewing our minds to who we are in Christ. Christ had to kill you. In John 3, 1 through 3, this is Jesus talking to the Pharisee named Nicodemus. And let's go. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, I know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I just think it's amazing how Jesus just doesn't even listen to Nicodemus's comment. But he just makes a statement. Something more important. "I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For you to be born again, what do you first have to do?" Die. He goes on to say, in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So this is a spiritual birth, right? It's spiritual. There's coming a day when our physical man will be reborn. Praise the Lord, right? But this is a spiritual birth, and we're living from the inside out. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So it is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify, and we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who has come down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Let me stop right there. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. What was Jesus talking about there? In the Old Testament, Moses and the Israelites were in the wilderness, and all of a sudden, a plague of vipers came upon them. And it was they were biting people left and right, and they were just dying. And so Moses sought the Lord for help, and the Lord said, "Make a brazen serpent up on a pole, and whoever looks upon that serpent, when they are bitten, it will not harm them." That's awesome, isn't it? And to this day, a lot of medical buildings use that symbol of a pole with a serpent on it. Now you know why that's that way. And so Jesus said that just like that serpent was raised up in the wilderness, so he would be lifted up. And we have all been bitten by the serpent. And whoever looks on him shall be made well. And what always bothered me about this is, why was it a serpent? You know, why didn't they put a lamb up on the pole? You know, why would a serpent? It's because he who knew no sin was made sin so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became that serpent. He became that fallen nature. He took it into himself. He just didn't bear your sicknesses. He didn't just bear your diseases. He didn't just bear your sins. He didn't bear your sorrows. He became them. He became you. That's all. It's mind-blowing. Jesus became fallen humanity. Do you know in Isaiah, it actually says that when they looked upon Jesus, when they were going to look on Jesus, that they couldn't even tell that he was a man. They couldn't even tell that he was a man. You know, years ago, we've had The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson, and everybody talked about how gruesome, how terrible the sufferings of Christ was portrayed in that film. But it didn't go far enough, because you could still tell that he was a man. It says that they couldn't even tell that he was a man. That they actually thought that God was actually punishing him for the way that he looked on the cross. And God wasn't punishing Jesus. As we're going to see, he was punishing sin. Look what Jesus, again, talking about, we lifting up. John 12, 27 through 33, it says, "Now my soul is troubled." He's getting closer and closer to the hour that he was going to become sin for all mankind. He says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. I just want to go on a rabbit trail real quick. Everybody would love to hear the voice of God, right? How many of you, there could have been times that God did speak to you and you thought, "Oh, that was a jet that went over." Or, "Are we expecting rain?" God spoke. Not everybody heard it. Some thought it thundered. Some thought, "Was that an angel?" But Jesus heard it. "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said that the angel spoke to him." Jesus answered and said, "The voice did not come because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world." That little statement right there, read that. "Now is the judgment of this world. The world has been what? Judged. Judged in what? Christ." Whew. There's all these people out here that are carrying the burden of their sin on their back. They think that God's mad at them. They think that he doesn't want anything to do with them. They think that he's cursing them. And they don't realize that their sin has already been judged 2,000 years ago. That's why the gospel is called good news. But what do? We go out and tell people what sinners they are. Instead of telling them, "Do you know that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus?" "What are you talking about? I'm not even a Christian." But 2,000 years ago, Jesus died for your sins. And if you embrace him by faith, you will be a new creation. Old things will pass away. All things will become new. It's already done. Isn't that good news? That's awesome news. And look what he says. He says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Satan's been cast out. He's not the ruler of this world anymore unless you allow him to rule you. He has no authority over you any longer. Why? Because we have a new king. We have a new Lord. And at his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. You're either going to do it in this life or in the life to come. We all will bow one day. Thank God I'm bowing now. Amen. "Now is the judgment. Now is the rule of this world cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Okay. I've shared this before. One of the great things about the King James and the New King James translations is how the integrity of the translators. If you look through this, you can see like a "it" up there, and then down here, "peoples," and it's italicized. The translators literally, words that they put in there on their own that weren't in the original text, they put it in italicized so you would know what they added. Okay? So whenever you read your Bible and you see an italicized word, it is very good to read it with the word and without the word. Okay? Because the translators are the ones that put it in it. And the reason why they put it in it is with our English language to make it flow and sound, add more structure to the sentence. Okay? So that word people's there. And you can read it with it or without it, but if you take it out of there, it adds more to it, because people used to say, well, all you got to do is lift up Jesus and all people will come to Jesus. But that's not what it's talking about at all. It's talking about the judgment of this world. It's talking about Satan being defeated. It's talking about how he was going to die. If you take peoples out of there, I will draw all to myself. All what? All judgment. I will draw all of Adam's failure into myself, and I will die that way. Every naughty thing, everything that you, when you're standing in the shower in the morning, and all of a sudden a fiery dart's shot at you, and you think, so if something you've done in your past, and you're saying, I'm so disgusted with myself, how could I have done that? And it happened years ago. How could I have been that way? How could I have acted that way? How could I have done that? I feel so sorry for what I've done. Jesus became that. That man is dead and gone. Remember the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul said that I have no guilt. I have wronged no man. You remember that? What, Apostle Paul? I think you forget that you used to be Saul. The first martyr, you stood there and you judged his death. Then you went out and you took families and tore them apart and threw them in prison and killed Christians, trying to get them to renounce Jesus. And you say you wronged no one? He must have been a liar, huh? No, he understood this truth, that he's a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. All things become new. He no longer judged himself as Saul. He judged himself as Paul, the apostle, in Christ Jesus. And every time Satan comes to you, or even religious people or friends, and they try to remind you of your past, that's a direct an attempt to get you to know, to see your identity in Adam rather than your identity in Jesus. And it's from the pits of hell. God says that I will remember your sins no more. He says I'll throw them in the sea of forgetfulness, right? And if God won't remember your sins, what business do you have trying to remember your sins? And what business do we have as bringing up other people's sins? Right? Good news. We want people delivered. We don't want people brought back into bondage. So Jesus himself, when he died, he actually drew, and you can say peoples, into himself. He became fallen humanity. 2 Corinthians 5:21. How many times have I quoted this already? But look at this. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Today, do you have an issue with saying that I am the righteousness of God? That sounds awful proud, don't it? See, people don't understand humility. Humility is actually being humble, is saying, whatever God says about me, that's what I say about me. If you're saying, oh, I'm nobody, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, I'm just a worm in the ground, God can never use me, that's not being humble. That's being deceived. That's actually being proud. Why is it being proud, Chad? That sounds very humble to me. No, it's proud because you're looking at yourself. You're dependent on self. Humility is saying, I'm nobody except who Jesus Christ has made me to be. And in Christ Jesus, I can do all things. Amen? Through Christ who gives me strength. No matter what situation life throws at me, whether it's hard times or good times, I can do all things. I can reign in life because I have received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. This is good news. You guys should be more excited than this. Maybe if I try a different translation. This is the God's Word translation. It says, God had Christ, who was sinless, take our sin so that we might receive God's approval through Him. Today, you are approved by God. Why? Because you're in church today? No, because Jesus became your sin. That's good. Here's another translation of the same scripture. This is the Voice. He orchestrated this. The Anointed One, who had never experienced sin, became sin for us so that in Him we might embody the very righteousness of God. Doesn't that change your whole outlook on life when you start thinking that in me, I embody the very righteousness of God? That is awesome. And you know, we can't get out of here without doing the Amplified version. For our sake, that kind of gets you right there. For our sake, God did it for us. For our sake, He made Christ virtually to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in and through Him we might become endued with, viewed as being in, and examples of the righteousness of God. What we ought to be, approved and accepted in right relationship with Him by His goodness. That is awesome. That is awesome. Jesus did not die His death. He died yours. You see why this is so important? You see this why it's so important not to go past that first level of Jesus died for me? To see that He actually died as me? Look at Romans. We're going to look at a lot of stuff here. And it's getting... I'll try to get you guys out here quick. But Romans is kind of like the rabbit hole. You don't know how far it goes. It just... What shall we say then? Romans chapter 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the answer? Certainly not. Why? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How shall we who died to sin? I can't get past the first verse. When did you die? 2,000 years ago. You died in Christ. And by embracing His all-encompassing act, you embrace this new life in Christ. And because you see yourself dead, what part of you died? Your old man. The old man that was in Adam. And because you died, how can you sin any longer? Because the life you now live is no longer that life, but it's the life of Christ. You see how right believing leads to right actions? I mean, if you believe that you are the righteousness of God, I mean, not just mental assent, oh yeah, Pastor Chad, I believe I'm righteous. No, but I mean, it actually becomes your nature, the way when you walk out on the street, that I'm the righteousness of God, that I'm a child of God. If that's what you really believe, how would your life change? Tremendously. Exactly. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? That word baptism, I've shared this many times with people, but the word baptism, you have to distinguish what it's talking about here. In the Greek, the word baptism means to dunk or to submerge. It was actually a word that they used when dyeing clothes. So you took a white garment, you dunked it into purple dye, you pulled it out, and now what happened? It was baptized. The dye, the purple is in the garment, and the garment is in the purple, and you can't separate the two. We were baptized into Christ. We were baptized into Christ, Jesus. We were baptized into what? His death. We were submerged. Mankind was submerged into Christ in his death. That is awesome. That is awesome. Therefore what? Whenever you see therefore, find out why it's therefore. Seeing then that we have been baptized in Christ's death, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's awesome. That is awesome. We walk in newness of life. Why? Because we were baptized into his death. And as we're going to see in a little bit, we were raised with him. Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, this is something you need to know. This is a layer of that onion. We need to know this. That our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. That is awesome. Do you know that? We need to know that. We need to know that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin was done away with, and because the body of sin was done away with, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And you're thinking, when did I die? I never died. Your old man was crucified. And you're sitting here thinking, my old man wasn't crucified. He sits in front of the Lazy Boy and watches football all the time. And the rest of you, the rest of you are sitting here thinking, is there anywhere in the Bible that says my old lady was crucified? But no. That's just stupid. But anyways, your old man was crucified. And it has been raised from the dead. And knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For that death that he died to sin once for all. Once for all. That sounds pretty final, doesn't it? Death no longer have dominion over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise what? Just like Jesus, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is awesome. You need to reckon it. That word reckon is actually an accounting term to calculate what Christ has done. And after you calculate what Christ has done, you come to the conclusion that as he is, so am I in this world. That the old man is dead, a new life has come, and the life that I now live, I live in Christ Jesus. Verse 12. Therefore, there's therefore again. Since that happened, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Therefore, you do not let sin reign in your body. Why? Because sin no longer has dominion over you. See, this takes on whole new meaning, doesn't it? We no longer can blame our sins and our attitudes and our anger issues and our lying and our cheating, and we can't blame it on the old man. We can't blame it, well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. No, you do it because you choose to do it. And I'm telling you that even if you're born again, living a lifestyle of sin leads to death. It leads to death. The wages of sin is death. It's going to destroy your marriages. It's going to destroy your relationships. It's going to destroy your finances. It's going to destroy your health. It's going to destroy your relationship with God. Why? Because God's going to leave you? No, because you leave God. And you start judging yourself, again, by the law instead of in Christ. Because if you judge yourself in Christ, you wouldn't be sinning in the first place. And we all stumble. We all have issues once in a while. But we don't live a lifestyle of sin. Why? Because sin doesn't have dominion over us. And the more we renew our minds to who we are in Christ, the more we walk in freedom. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So what does that say? It says that when you were under the law, what had dominion over you? Sin. Woo! Why? Because all the law did was point out your failures. All the law did was point out your failures. And it did not give you the power to live holy. It didn't give you the power to live righteous. It just showed you every time you screwed up. Just like when a cop pulls you over. I'm sorry if I use the same examples over again, but this is good. A cop pulls you over. The light's flashing in your rearview mirror. Do you think, oh boy, the law's here. I'm so glad. I wonder what he's got for me today. I'm so excited. And have you ever had the law, the policeman come up to your window and ask you to come down, roll down your window, and, yes, sir. And he goes, how are you doing today? And you say, I'm doing great. And he says to you, you know what? I just pulled you over because I want to compliment you on your awesome driving abilities. You are one of the best drivers I have ever seen. We're actually giving away gift cards to restaurants, and we're going to give you a gift card. And I just want to say thank you, and I just wish all drivers were like you. Is that what happens? It'd be nice, wouldn't it? But that's not what the law's for, is it? The law doesn't show up to pat you on the back and say you're doing a good job. What the law does is says, yeah, you did this, but you know what? You didn't use your turn signal back there. You did this. Do you know that your headlight is out? That's what the law does. And that's the same thing that the law of God did. Is the law of God holy? Yes. Is it good? Yes. But it did us no good. Why? Because all it did was show us everywhere we missed it. And because all it did was show us what sinners we were, it empowered sin over our life. But because we have been, by His grace, we are no longer under the law, sin no longer has dominion over you. And you're thinking, so what did I do? I get to go and sin all I want? Didn't we just read that? Certainly not. How that you that died to sin live it any longer? If you think that the grace of God gives you a license to sin, you need to get born again. When I got born again, there are things that I just stopped doing. Why? Because I had to work at it? No, just because I didn't want to do it anymore. It was the Spirit of God saying, you are a son of God. I didn't even know what it was. I just stopped doing things. Are there other things that I had to renew my mind to stop doing it? Yeah. Are there some things that I had to trust by faith in the finished work of Christ to end it? Yes. Why? Because I wanted to do those things. I enjoyed those things. You know, we all, hopefully you're not sitting here still like that, but if you are, you know what I'm talking about. The one little thing that you know you shouldn't be doing, but you do it just because you enjoy it. You're a zombie. You're in the old man. Christ has redeemed you. Sin does not have dominion over you. It's your choice. Be set free. This is good. Sown in death, birthed in life. And in closing, there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 15:35 through 39. This is the New Living Translation. You can read it in the King James or your New King James or whatever version that you enjoy reading. But I chose this just because it makes it more clear. And in this scripture, Paul is actually talking to the Corinthians that had people that came into the church and said that there was no resurrection from the dead. That's absurd. How can someone that has died be raised again from the dead? And what Paul was doing, he was illustrating how things in nature actually prove resurrection from the dead. And this here, he's talking about the physical resurrection, But this same principle applies to your spiritual resurrection when you were born again in Christ Jesus. Look at this. But someone may say, or may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. You realize that a seed actually has to die before it gives life. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you are planting. Then God gives it a new body. He wants it to have a different plant grows from each kind of seed. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about when you plant a seed into the ground, it actually isn't recreating that same seed from that same plant. It's creating a completely different plant. But it doesn't create, an apple seed doesn't create an orange tree. So what will the resurrection be like? We know that exactly from Jesus. He's still Jesus. He's still a man. Right? So what will we be like? We'll be just like us, but we'll be glorified. And won't be the same. We'll be different. We'll be a completely different tree. A completely different man. And just like your spirit was in Christ on the cross, and it died. And when it was birthed in Christ, when he rose from the grave, it was a completely new spirit after the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Today, you need to see yourself as dead in Christ. You need to see yourself alive under Christ. And you need to see Christ living through you. The old man has died. A new has come. And the life that we now live, we live in the faith of Christ Jesus. That is good news. That's good news. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus is not only the author of our faith, but he's the finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega, the end. We thank you that our salvation is not by works. We thank you that we are no longer under the law, but we have received salvation by your abundant grace. We have been made righteous, not through keeping the law, but as a gift. We have been made the righteousness of God in him. And thank you, Father, that we have been freed from sin. We no longer have to live in it, but we can walk in Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, we ask that as we go out these doors and go into our week, that you would lead us and guide us into all truth, that you would remind us of our righteousness, that you would remind us that the old man is dead and now we are alive in Christ, that we would no longer see ourselves according to Adam, or we'd never no longer see ourselves according to our fallen nature, but we would see us in the risen Christ. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we're going from glory to glory, and we just thank you for your soon return. We love you, we praise you, and we glorify you. Be blessed, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.